Every year, the NFL recognizes a player who has outstanding performance, not only on the field, but off the field. And they call it the Walter Payton Man of the Year Award. And I was looking into it this week, and it looks like it's going to go to a man named Kyle Rudolph, who's a tight end for the Minnesota Vikings. And Kyle was known for showing compassion even before he was famous. But one thing we have found out is that his fame and his success has multiplied his opportunities to show compassion. Kyle was nominated for this award by the families of the sick kids that he would visit as he went to the hospital. And I wish I could show it to you. There's a video online, but I can't show it to you. It's too long. Of these kids and their families writing these letters to a football player, thanking him for coming to visit them in the hospital when they're sick. If you want a good cry, go home and look that up, and you can watch that. It's a tearjerker. Well, one of those families who has since lost their little boy named Anton wrote Kyle this letter. I just want to read you one line out of that letter. Dear Kyle, you stepped into hard places, loved on our boy and our entire family, and in so doing, changed all of our lives forever. I think there's just something gripping about a famous, wealthy, strong hero laying aside all of those things to serve the sick, the weak, the helpless, to visit kids with terminal illness in the hospital. There's just something heart-gripping about that, isn't there? And I was asking myself the question this week, well, why is that? Why is this so heart-stirring to see a strong hero visit a weak child in the hospital? And I came away with the answer that it reminds me of Jesus. It reminds me of Jesus, the glorious creator, all-powerful, all-knowing God, laying aside his glory, his privileges that are rightfully due to him, and stepping into hard places to redeem and to rescue us. He stepped into a sinful, rebellious, sick, and hostile world. And he didn't just come to visit us in our sickness. The amazing thing about our Lord and Savior is that when he came to us, he came to save us, and he was able to do it. He was able to save us to the uttermost. And so let's read this passage here in Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open. I just want to read the first seven verses. They're familiar verses, but I want to read them together. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. First point I want to make this morning from this passage is that Jesus stepped into hard places. You know, we marvel at wealthy, famous football players taking time to visit sick kids. And I'm not trying to denigrate that in any way. In fact, I celebrate that. But as I meditate on Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it strikes me that the story of Christmas is even more marvelous than that. Can we even fathom, wrap our minds around the amount of glory that Jesus laid aside from becoming, you know, the Son of God, glorious, holy and shining, to descend into the Bethlehem manger as a human child. I heard one person say once, you know, what if I as a man decided to, as if I could do this, put off my manhood and become a slug? Right? Imagine the descent in glory of that, and compared to the measurement of the glory that the Son of God went from in heaven to a man. I mean, can it even be measured? Jesus laid aside more glory than we can ever imagine. You know, as the Christmas carol marvels, mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. Another song put it this way: he left the seamless world behind, and he woke up in a manger crying. Who could have guessed that the author of the story was going to jump onto the page? It's unfathomable. And I think we ought to realize that he didn't have to come. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to step into this hard place with us. But he did. He stepped into a world that was hostile to him. He stepped into a world where the prince of darkness reigned and was aligned against him. And I think we see that even here in this passage, that as he was born, you know, Caesar Augustus had given this decree that, you know, the whole world should be registered. And, you know, just a greedy thing. He wanted to count his kingdom and be able to tax them. Imagine the power to be able to say to the whole world, you have to go to your hometown and be counted. And yet God used that to bring his son to Bethlehem at just the right time, in the fullness of time, and to fulfill ancient prophecy that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus, he came, and he was, from the very beginning, he was not, there was no room for him, right? There was no room for him in the inn. They placed him in a rough shod manger, and yet he came. He stepped into our hard place, into our hard places to rescue us. He, for all time, the God-man, the God, Son of God, became the God-man, fully God, fully man. He is Emmanuel, and he is Emmanuel in the truest sense of the word. It's not just in that he drew near to us, which he did, but he became Emmanuel, God with us, in that he became one of us. So Jesus, he stepped into our hard places. And, you know, this picture here, I came across this week. And it just kind of gripped my heart because, you know, I think it's close to reality, what reality must have looked like. You know, in this stable, not in the inn, but in the stable, placing your newborn child in a manger. And this is probably the moment before the shepherds came. Secondly, Jesus loved you personally. Let's read verses 8 through 12. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." You know, as I was listening to the letters written by those sick kids and their families, written to this football player, it struck me that what made his impact so meaningful was just how personal it was, right? So here are these kids suffering in the hospital, and what was meaningful to them wasn't just that this guy wrote a check and built a wing for them to exist in. It wasn't just that he came and visited the hospital in general. What was meaningful to them was that he came into their room and sat down beside them and took time to get to know them and to comfort them in their sickness. Is Christmas that personal to you? Is it that personal to you that Jesus came for you, personally for you, as to be your Savior? You know, there's nothing glamorous about being a shepherd. I don't know if sometimes maybe we glamorize that as we're sitting in our cubicles at work, you know. The thought of being out in a field with a bunch of sheep might sound good, right? But I don't think there was anything really glamorous about it. There was nothing really great about keeping watch over your sheep in the fields by night when everyone else is tucked away in their nice warm beds. And apparently, shepherds were not the most reputable of people in the first century. I read that shepherds had trouble observing Israel's ceremonial laws because of the demands of their work. They were working second shift, third shift, you know, first shift. They were on all the time. So due to the nature of their work, they were thought of as unclean. And not only were they thought of as unclean, but they were thought of as unreliable, so much so that a shepherd could not give testimony in the court of law. And so of all the people in society that God could have sent his angels to announce the birth of his son, why did he choose the shepherds? The ceremonially unclean, the unreliable, the sinful shepherds. They were really, truly the lowest men in that society at that time. They were dirty, smelly, unclean sinners. They were men literally sitting in darkness. They were in need of some light. They were sinners in need of a savior. They were like sick kids in a hospital bed needing a visit from a hero. And I just love that it's to these shepherds, to these men, that God sent the angels to declare the birth of his son as a savior. And look at how personal this is. Suddenly the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know, the Lord himself wasn't there, but his angel was there, and the glory of the Lord was reflecting off the angel and then shining down on the shepherds, and that glory, one minute it was complete darkness, and then the next moment they're completely surrounded in the glory of God. And what does this angel say? He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You know, I think if the birth would have been announced to the clean, the righteous, the powerful, we might have struggled to believe that the birth of Jesus was for all people. But God sent his angel from his heavenly throne room to announce his birth to shepherds. And he, as he announced it, he said it is for all people. For all people. So is Christmas personal for you? The angel says, "For unto you is born this day." Not in general, but for you. He was born to be a savior. He was born to bleed. Right? We this time of year we focus on the manger, and rightfully so, but the rough, wooden, inhospitable manger that Jesus was placed in at his birth, I think points us forward to the rough, inhospitable, wooden cross that he would one day be nailed to for our sins. He was born to be a savior. He was announced as a savior from the very first day of his life. He was born to be a savior for sinners like you and like me, because only he could bear the punishment for our sins. Only he could bear the punishment that we deserve and yet rise again to new life in victory over sin and over death. He was born to bleed and to die for our sins. He was born to rise again and to reign forevermore. He was announced not only as Savior at his birth by the angel, but as Christ the Lord. He is both Savior and Lord. But is he your Savior? Is he your Christ? Is he your Lord? Have you come to know him personally this Christmas? Or do you only know him as an ideal or a sentiment? He is the Savior, and he came to save you from your sins. He's the light that shines in your darkness. Jesus loved you personally. Thirdly, Jesus is this King of Glory. Look at how the angels go on. It says in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased.'" You know, the manger is mentioned repeatedly throughout this passage. And it was unusual enough, I think, to place a baby in the manger that it became a sign. So the angel said to the shepherds, "Go to Bethlehem, you're going to see a baby lying in the manger. The one lying in the manger, that's the one," right? It was that unusual to place a baby in a manger. So in case you were wondering, you know, maybe does everybody place babies in a manger in this time? No, it was unusual, right? So you go into the city, and who am I looking for? I'm looking for the baby who's in the manger. It was unusual. And Jesus was identifiable by his humble estate. That was the sign. Not go into Bethlehem and look for the stable that's emanating with light, right? No, go to Bethlehem and look for the baby that's lying in a manger in complete humility, in a roughshod wooden manger. So what is it that makes Jesus' birth so glorious, so worthy of the angel, this angel choir that we just heard here singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men"? They declared the glory of God in the highest, upward, back to God, and they announced peace to men outward, to as if to the whole world, including you and me. And I can't help but wonder, what must it have been like for those angels who had previously seen Jesus in all his glory now lying in that manger? What must that have been like for them to see the King of Glory become the King of Humility in that manger? Jesus did not appear glorious, but the angels knew better, didn't they? And they announced it. And they announced it gladly, joyously to these shepherds. I like to think that heaven was literally busting at the seams to declare his glory that was hidden from our sight in this moment. And I want to show you a short video that celebrates this fact.
Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all things in them." I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, "Be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Who is this King of glory?" Jesus Lord.
Amen. If that doesn't stir your heart, you need to check your pulse. Who is this King of glory? Is Jesus. And you know, the angels, like I said, we're busting at the seams to declare the glory that we just heard, that was veiled, that was hidden from our eyes. But they declared it, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to men." Jesus is the King of glory. And fourthly and finally, Jesus, he changed our lives forever. Look at the shepherd's example here in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. You know, after the angels had gone away here in this passage, I love how the shepherds say, as it says it in the New King James, not in my translation, but, "Let us now go to Bethlehem." Let us now go. I think that's sort of an understatement, right? That word "now" there is kind of a tough word to translate into the English, but it adds intensity and it adds urgency. Like, let's go now and go check this thing out that has just been revealed to us. And I love how it says here that the shepherds, even though it was angels that told them these things, they say that which the Lord has made known to us. Even though the angels came to them, they knew that it was the Lord that had revealed this to them. And in verse 16, notice that they make haste. They make haste. I just can't help but think that there may be some people here this morning who need to make haste. Not put it off till tomorrow, not put it off till next week. But today, this very day, to make haste to see if this Christ is who he says he is, the King of Glory. I love to see that sense of urgency in somebody who realizes that they've just heard good news that's worth checking out. Can we really afford to just shrug off the good news of Jesus Christ? I hope we can take a cue from these humble shepherds who make haste and they go and they find Jesus right where God tells them that they will find him in just the way that he says that they will find them. They go and find a baby in a manger in Bethlehem town, just as the angels had said. And so the shepherds become the teachers. The shepherds become the teachers. They tell Mary and Joseph what the angels had told to them. These lowly shepherds, sinners, sitting in darkness, now have something to teach others about what God has revealed to them. Do we have the humility to learn from shepherds? It says here that the whole town wondered at what the shepherds told them. All who heard it wondered. And Mary, when she heard what the shepherds had to teach, she treasured them up in her heart and pondered them. Treasured and pondered. And the shepherds then returned to their field, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told him. This is true Christmas joy. Don't seek a sentiment, a Christmas sentimentality.